Now, Daniel chapter 1, let me read just the first three verses. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem to besiege and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. And then it describes what certain ones that are going to be brought into Shinar, into the palace of the king, and trained actually to be an advisor to the king of Babylon. One of the customs was, is to, if you take your own people and you give them power and authority and make them an advisor, well, someone will say, well, if he's a great advisor, why isn't he the king? And you can overthrow the king. But if you bring people from another nation, train them and make them your advisors, well, people aren't going to follow the people from the other nation. So it was a habit to do this. It also prepares him to know how to rule over the land of Israel that he now is conquering. And so there's certain that ones that are going to be brought in and trained to be an advisor to the king, and Daniel is going to be one of those advisors. So we start out in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. In a few moments that we're going to look at the three different times that the city was besieged. There's three times as Israel was falling politically that Nebuchadnezzar had to come against Jerusalem. He appointed a new king. He goes away. 8 years later, he's got to come back and fight because the king decided to rebel. And then he goes away. And then 19 years from the beginning, he had to come back. And the final time he comes back, he actually destroys the city and burns down the temple and all the rest. So there's three different sieges on the nation of Israel, what's called Judah here. That's the southern two kingdoms. The 10 northern tribes had 100 years before gone into captivity of Assyria. You're coming into a time where Nebuchadnezzar, not only is he coming against Israel, but he conquered Assyria. In fact, he conquered all the Gentile nations and now becomes a world power. And he comes against Judah and conquers it. Now, when he comes against Judah in what's being described in that verse 1, that's after that siege, and when he conquers Judah through this siege, he takes some captive, as you learned in verse 3, there's some people that are taken to Babylon, and that's when Daniel is taken. That's the first siege against Israel. Now, you'll see I'll show you the verses about the siege, the coming against Judah and conquering it three different times. But Daniel was taken the first time. The reason I say that to you, 8 years later, he's got to do it all over again. The second time he comes, he takes Ezekiel. And that's when Ezekiel is taken captive. And when you read the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is actually having visions as being transported from Judah to Babylon. And God is reiterating the fact that he is going to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. And Ezekiel gets several of those prophecies as he's being taken. But Daniel was first taken. It's interesting because Ezekiel comes before Daniel as it sits in the book. But actually Daniel was taken captive before Ezekiel. And that Ezekiel was the third. The second siege against Judah. The third siege is what I told you is when Nebuchadnezzar finally comes in and says he's done, burns the city down, burns the temple down, drags all the gold and silver back to the land of Shinar, Babylon, and that's when Israel goes fully into captivity and is in that captivity for 70 years. So that's kind of the setting of what's going to take place here. One of the things I thought I'd point out is notice in verse 3, when he took certain, he says, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Daniel is probably of a royal lineage, either through the king's seed or the princes. He certainly is a person that's going to have some real character. But one of the things I thought I'd point out right at the beginning is Daniel, the people that are taken are children who are going to be trained. Most people speculate that Daniel's 14 years old when he is taken. He could have actually been younger, and I'll show you why I say that, is he's taken captive here. He's of the royal seed. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1. And it says, "And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." Well, not only is he continued to the first year of King Cyrus, so that tells you King Cyrus is kings of the Medo-Persia Empire. So he was taken at the beginning of the Babylonian Empire, and Israel 70 years into captivity, and he's already into Cyrus's first year. Not only that, look at chapter 9, verse 1. Daniel's around for a long time. Daniel 9, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seeds of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." So Cyrus is not even the first king. Darius is the first king of the Medes. We call it the Media-Persia Empire. The Medes first are doing the ruling. Eventually, Persia does the ruling. But they're a combined kingdom. And there is Daniel. Come over to chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar." And the thing was true, and so he gets a vision there. So now here's Cyrus, king of Persia, and it's the third year of his reign, and there's Daniel. Come over to chapter 11. It says, "I also, in the first year of Darius the Mede," now that might be going back in time, "even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." My point is if Daniel was 14 when he was taken, the 70-year captivity doesn't start when Daniel was first taken. It's 19 years later the 70-year captivity takes place. So you got age 14, plus 19, plus 70 years of captivity, and at least to the third year of Cyrus King, I think when you add those numbers up, that makes him 105 years old by the time he is done. Most people think he was 96 or certainly in his 90s when he died, but if you just took those numbers, he lived to be a pretty old man. And all that time since age 14, he's over in the land of Babylon and even different places in the land of Babylon serving the king of Babylon and then the kings of Media Persia. So Daniel lives to be a good old age. And it's God's purpose that Daniel would be taken, because the purpose of Daniel, and you'll see it's the purpose of the book, is to make known the king to the kings of the earth. God has just given, like for instance, when you see in verse 2 of chapter 1, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God." So that's the vessels that are in the temple, "which he," Nebuchadnezzar, "carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God." Well, he's robbing the true God and giving it to Bel, his God, in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar's mind is certainly, my God conquered your God. My God is greater than the God of Israel. And so naturally it's going to go to his head that his God is the greater God. And what the purpose of the book of Daniel is, you're going to see Daniel in the first seven chapters of this book deal with the kings of Babylon are going to get visions. Daniel's the only one that can interpret them for him. And it's Daniel's God that is able to tell what's really going on. After that, Daniel starts getting the visions, and that concludes the book. And so God's purpose for Daniel is for the kings of the earth to make known who really is controlling the kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. That it's not Nebuchadnezzar's God, it's not the gods of the Medes and Persians, it's the God of Israel that's really in control. And it's obvious because Daniel's the one who's going to make all that known to them from the very get-go, from the very beginning. So that's the purpose of the book of Daniel, the purpose of him being taken. One other personal observation, like actually when you get to verse 4, you start learning some of the character of Daniel. In chapter 1, you're going to learn a lot about the character of Daniel. But one of the things that's interesting is when Daniel gets these visions, for instance, come over to chapter 9, and angels are sent to give him some revelation. It says, for instance, in verse 23 of Daniel 9, "At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So notice Daniel, the angel is calling Daniel someone who is greatly beloved. You get over to chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Then again in verse 19, it says, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. So Daniel is a very special character, special to God, beloved of God. When I read the word beloved, I can't help but think of the book of Ephesians and how we are accepted in the beloved. This privilege that's spoken particularly of Daniel back in the past is actually true of all of us in the dispensation of grace because of the grace of God and because of Calvary. But Daniel, as you can see, is a very special character. There's other people in this book, but Daniel is the one that God is using, and so the book bears his name. Now, when I said that we're going to learn a little bit about the history, when it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So you realize you're into the days of the kings, and it's not the last king of the nation of Israel. There are several kings that are going to be replaced. And before I get to the time of the kings, let me go over this. When I wrote down up here Genesis 1 through 11, I hope you realize that that is the rise and fall of the nations. And when they rose and fell, they fell because of Babylon. They built the Tower of Babel. Babylon was involved in the fall of the Gentile nations. And by the way, that's a period of 2,000 years. In fact, when I started calculating all the timing in the book of Genesis, and I started with the creation of Adam, when you get to Abraham, and you can actually figure out what year he was born if you just count like year 1 and 2, 3, 4. Abraham was born in the 2008th year since creation. So that's real clear that when you get to Genesis 1 through 11, God dealt with the nations for 2,000 years. Then God takes Abram, makes him Abraham, and is going to make out of him a great nation and promised him the land. And I wrote down, just so that historically you can think about this, that from Abraham to Joshua, if you're with us on Wednesday, Brandon's been going over the fact that when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, that he journeyed, some places say 400 and other places would say 430, because it's whether you're tracing it from the beginning of Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees. But in Exodus, Abraham traveled sojourned for 430 years till you come to the time of Exodus. Moses exited the nation of Israel for 40 years. And then Joshua takes Israel into the land that was promised to Abraham. And if you give, I think I calculated 17, but if you give it just roughly, and by the way, all these numbers are just roughly, they're just interesting to me, that if it took 20 years to conquer the land, you got 490 years from Abraham to Joshua. When you get to the time of the book of Joshua, you come into the time of the judges. The Apostle Paul says that the time of the judges were 450 years. What is it, Acts 13? 450 years until Samuel. If Samuel ministered to Israel 40 years, you got another period of 490 years. Now that brings us to the time of the kings, and this is the time we're more interested in, because after Samuel, David is appointed a king. First Saul was, but David is the king that God appointed. And interesting, David reigns 40 years. Solomon reigns 40 years. There's about 350 years from Rehoboam to the time that the end of Chronicles when Israel fell. So that's 350. And then they go into captivity. The end of Chronicles actually has the Israel going into captivity for 70 years. Did I do my numbers right? 12 and 8.
40, 50. 13. That's 400. Where's the...
That's 500.
Now there's... I'm doing it wrong. There's a way to make it come out to 490 years. Maybe I should look at my notes. I think I got it in here. Yeah, there's the 80, 350. Yeah, let's forget that. Anyhow, the point of that, and this is where, when I just put this on the board, you could actually took Ezra and put it up here because it really matches the beginning of Chronicles. But the reason it's down here is after the time of Chronicles, and Chronicles tells you that Israel went into captivity for 70 years, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, they actually have Israel coming back out of captivity. So Daniel is taken into captivity before that 70 years and spent that whole 70 years in captivity. And then there's the restoration after the 70 years. But Daniel is the one who predicts what's going to take place when after Ezra there's Nehemiah. Nehemiah is when they come back and start rebuilding the city. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel makes a prediction on how long it's going to be from the time that Israel is restored until Jesus Christ comes back and says, I should have put the kingdom here. Jesus Christ sets back up the kingdom, and it's 490 years. So it's an interesting process there. But what I wanted to show you is that there's those three sieges against Israel. Come over to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 24. So actually, when you go from Genesis to Esther, you are actually covering the history of Israel. Then you got the Psalms, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, which are the poetical books, and then you come into the prophetical books. So when you come to like 2 Kings, this is where the prophets are being raised up. You got Jeremiah that's speaking. In fact, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is quoting Jeremiah. When you get to Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel is speaking about Daniel, so that these men are contemporaries. And that's interesting. I already told you, Daniel was taken in the first captivity. Ezekiel was taken in the second captivity. And Jeremiah, he actually lived in the captivity, and after the captivity, he stayed in the land. God preserved him in the land. And I can show you some verses about that another time. But in 2 Kings chapter 24, this is where you have Jehoiakim. He's actually at the end of chapter 23. When you read that, you'll find out that in verses 34 through 35 of chapter 23, it's Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, comes and conquers the Judah and is taking taxation from them and being paid off. And it looks like he's the one who's going to conquer Judah. But when you get to chapter 24, verse 1, it says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. And he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is in charge of all these. The bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Surely, and he calls about the sins of Manasseh has brought Israel down, and God's bringing the judgment upon them. And so you realize that even though Pharaoh Necho was looked like the enemy at the end of chapter 23, it's really Nebuchadnezzar who's going to come and conquer them, because as you read through here, he conquered Pharaoh Necho, or actually from the land of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. He conquered all of that land, and Pharaoh Necho now becomes a secondary worry, and Nebuchadnezzar becomes the main worry, and there's a 3-year siege, and then you got Jehoiakim that's going to rebel against him, and so Nebuchadnezzar is eventually going to get rid of him. But in that first siege, that's when Daniel is taken captive. The second siege, you start reading about it in verse 10, where it says, and at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And this is under, this is, Jehoiakim is replaced. Maybe I should have read verses 6 through 8. But Jehoiachin in verse 8 was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem three months, and his mother's name was Natasha, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And so, naturally, he's going to, the besieging is, they surround the city, they starve the people in the city, until the city finally gives up. And when they give up, they have to give money to him, vessels to him, and he takes certain of the ones captive. And like I say, in the second captivity, that's when Ezekiel is taken captive. When you get down to verse 25, chapter 25, verse 1, you now have, the king has now been replaced with Zedekiah. And it says in chapter 25, verse 1, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came he and all his host against Jerusalem and pitched against it and built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the ninth day of the 14th month, in the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land, and the city was broken. And as you keep reading down, Nebuchadnezzar wins. He goes in, this time he just burns the city down, burns the temple down, takes all the vessels of gold and silver and brings them back to Jerusalem. And now that's the fall of the nation of Israel. When we call that the fall of the nation of Israel, that is the political fall of the nation of Israel. As I told you in Luke chapter 21, it talks about the times of the Gentiles. Because what's going to happen here is when God promised Abraham that land as an everlasting possession. When you get into Samuel and David is appointed that king, when David reigned, God made a promise to David that his seed and his throne and his kingdom would be established forever. So you got the Abrahamic covenant and you got the Davidic covenant. But God also warned under the law that if Israel turns from him, he would judge them. And certainly he has judged them when you come to the end of Chronicles and they go into that captivity for 70 years. But just because they go into that captivity for 70 years doesn't mean that God is not going to fulfill his promises to Abraham, the nation and the seed forever, and the throne and the seed of David and the kingdom established forever. God will fulfill those promises. But they will not be fulfilled until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem, on the throne of David, over the nation of Israel, and over all the earth. So that when we talk about the promises of God and these judgments, or what I should say, the times of the Gentiles, starting in when you get into the book of Daniel, Daniel's going to tell us who God has allowed to conquer the nation of Israel until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and reigns. And establishes, that's why I said at the beginning, it establishes the fact that the kingdom that was promised to David is literal, visible, physical, earthly. It's Jerusalem and the land of Israel where God's kingdom will be established and will ultimately reign over all the earth. Now, the reason I said that is what you have here at the end of Chronicles is the political fall of Israel. When the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 talks about the fall of Israel, he's not talking about the political fall because Rome is already ruling the nation of Israel. It's still the times of the Gentiles. And by the way, the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles, that's two different things. When Paul talks about the fullness of the Gentiles, he's talking about us in this of the age of grace, the body of Christ, coming into our fullness, coming into everything God promised us. That takes place at the rapture. The times of the Gentiles has to do when God allowed Gentiles to rule over his people, the nation of Israel. And that's going to last all the way until Jesus Christ comes. And Daniel's going to list who those nations are. So my point is there's the political fall of the nation of Israel, but in this age of grace is a spiritual fall when Paul talks about Israel falling, that's a spiritual fall. And even though there was a spiritual fall that was going to bring the tribulation judgment upon them, what God's doing in the spiritual fall of Israel, forming the body of Christ, is something that was kept secret since the world began. Now, think about this. Because just like I pointed out, there's three different sieges against Israel for their political fall. When you come to the book of Acts, three times in Paul's ministry out to the Gentiles, he goes to Israel first, and he says, seeing you put this from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for God has appointed us. He says that in the areas of Galatia in chapter 13. When he goes to further west into the areas of Corinth, Macedonia, and Achaia, at Corinth, he pronounces the same thing to them. He said, I'm free from the blood of your hands. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Then he makes it all the way to Rome, and the people, the Jews at Rome, go to see him, reject his message, and he says, lo, God has turned to the Gentiles. And three times he pronounces God leaving Israel. Three different occasions, three different times, just like there's three different, slowly Israel's fallen, and finally political fall. Spiritually, Israel fell, but they're being warned two, three times, and then you come into Paul's epistles. Now, some people don't think Israel fell until that third time, but Israel fell at the beginning. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 25. I don't know if I dare do this. I already told you, we don't need to see it now, but Daniel studies Jeremiah's prophecy and realized how long the captivity was going to last. No, I'm not going to be able to do this. I'll tell you, you're in Jeremiah, go to chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. It says, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be turned toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they shall say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for are for death to death, and such are for sword to sword, and such are for famine to famine, and such are for captivity to captivity. So you see, people are going to die three different ways, but the fourth, some people are going to go into captivity. And Daniel's one of those that are going to go into captivity. When you look over at verse 11, it says, the Lord saith, verily it shall be well with the remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. And the point is when Jeremiah says in verse 1 that even if Moses and Samuel, those people, Moses stood and pleaded for the nation of Israel that God would not judge them. And Samuel was the last judge over the nation of Israel. God said, if these two men stood before me, my mind's made up, Israel's going to fall. They're going to go into captivity. They're going to die three different ways, and then what's left is going to go into captivity. But those that go into captivity, he's going to cause them to be treated well. So that if you were a person in Israel who believed the word of God, and there's Jeremiah, he's preaching during the time of these sieges and even beyond. If you were a person in Israel and Nebuchadnezzar come and conquered the land and was taking people captive, what would you choose to do? Stay with the king when he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar and fight again to see if he can save your kingdom? Or would you say, I think I'll go into captivity with these men, because if I stay, I'm going to die three different ways, because mine was made up. And that's the point is this captivity is God's preserving of the nation of Israel. Daniel is the first taken. Ezekiel is the second taken. God preserves even Jeremiah after the city is burned down. But they even rebelled after the city was burned down. But God's word is that the judgment was coming. God has done with Israel, and that a believing remnant would go into captivity into Babylon, and God would protect them there in Babylon. And certainly you're going to see that's the testimony of Daniel. Even though they came against some hard times, God was dealing with them well in that captivity in Babylon. So there's a little bit of the history of where we are in the book of Daniel, and we'll get into a little bit more of chapter 1 next week, and we'll continue our study there. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a time just to be able to look at a book like this, just see how remarkable your Bible is. Some prophecies are hard to understand, but the book of Daniel seems to be able to interpret all of them where we can clearly understand them and marvel at your word. So thank you for the things that we are prepared now to study and the things that we'll see in the weeks to come. Thank you for giving us your word and telling us not only your hope of your promise to Israel, but the hope that we have in the age of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.